Before beginning today's podcast, I would invite you to take everything that you hear in these podcasts to the Lord in prayer and pondering, and ask Him to confirm truth in what you hear. These podcasts give us all an opportunity to practice in hearing, recognizing, and heeding truth and light as we study the Book of Mormon together. No one should accept nor embrace these teachings without receiving the confirming witness of the Holy Ghost that they are founded upon truth and light. This is a safe and a sure way for us all to proceed forward in our journey. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass that after Mosiah had done as his father had commanded him, and had made a proclamation throughout all the land, that the people gathered themselves together throughout all the land, that they might go up to the temple to hear the words which King Benjamin should speak unto them. This is the second temple that we hear of in the New World, the Promised Land. The first was in the land of Nephi, constructed by Nephi, and this is the second in the land of Zarahemla, probably built under the direction of Mosiah 1. Even though these temples are built with the service, ceremony, and ritual involved in the Law of Moses in mind, that is the outward form of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that these Nephites have come to a place where they are alive in Christ, and they keep the Law of Moses only until it's fulfilled in Christ. It has fulfilled its greater purpose in these people by bringing them to the Lord as a schoolmaster, a preparatory priesthood and service, and through this they have obtained the higher order of the Melchizedek priesthood, referred to as the Holy Order, and you can bet that their temple worship is centered on that in its inward devotional precincts. As they attend their high and holy place, they are taught of the creation of the world, about first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, about the fall of our first parents from the presence of our heavenly parents, and are instructed in the laws of obedience and sacrifice, the law of the gospel, the law of chastity and virtue, and the law of consecration and stewardship. There is a progression within their temple worship which leads them from a telestial estate to a terrestrial estate, and to pass through a veil into a celestial world. This is how it has been with the righteous and those who seek the face of the Lord from Adam on to this day. Verse 2, and there were a great number, even so many that they did not number them, for they had multiplied exceedingly and waxed great in the land. The combination of the Nephites who migrated from Nephi to Zarahemla, and the people of Zarahemla, the descendants of the Mulekites, combining together formed a great congregation that came together to assemble to hear the words of their prophet, priest, and king. Verse 3, and they also took of the firstlings of their flocks, that they might offer sacrifice and burnt offerings according to the law of Moses. This to them would be a part of their devotion, as partaking of the emblems of the sacrament is for us in our day. It is preparatory and part of their devotional ceremony that will invite the Spirit of the Lord into this assembly and prepare them more fully to hear the words which their prophet will speak. Verse 4, and also that they might give thanks to the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Jerusalem, and who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies, and appointed just men to be their teachers, and also a just man to be their king, who had established peace in the land of Zarahemla, and who had taught them to keep the commandments of God, that they might rejoice and be filled with a love toward God and all men. The surest way for us to find ourselves within the flow of the Holy Spirit and to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost is for us to express gratitude, praise, and adoration to our heavenly parents and Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will bring the Spirit into your life more readily than doing this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Elias Hymn number 241. Gratitude is the great secret of success on our journey in the celestial world. They offering sacrifice in the spirit of gratitude, and us partaking of the emblems of the sacrament in remembrance of the suffering of thy Son and gratitude for him, will bring us the blessings of heaven untold. Notice a little sequence in the last part of verse 2, that if you keep the commandments of God, you will rejoice and be filled with the love towards God and all men. Keeping God's commandments is an act of sacrifice and repentance, and always results with the blessings of heaven. The blessings of heaven infuse light, life, and glory into our souls, and the fruits of that infusion are a love of God and of all man and of yourself. The Lord spake great truth and light to the people when he said, "The greatest of all the commandments is to love God with all of your heart, might, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." The thing that stops that whole process of keeping those two commandments is that we don't love ourselves. We are too critical with ourselves. We spend too much time in the past finding fault with the things we've done and dwell upon these things with an incorrect view of our relationship to our Father and Mother in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a corrupted view of the purpose of earth life and our time here in mortality. We spend way too much time in the past. This is where the devil and his angels want us to spend our time and to abide there. This is where they grasp us with their awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. They continually stir us up in the memory of our sins, our faults, our weaknesses, and bind us down with guilt, shame, unbelief, and the false traditions of our fathers, from generation to generation, inherited by the children, compounded as the years go by. On the other end of linear progression, the future, I believe it is also wise to spend only a little time here. The future can distract us from the beauty and growth of the present. The future is filled with speculation and worry and concern. There is nothing you can do about the past, and only little that you can do about the future. And yet, if you're like me, this is where you have spent the bulk of your time during our mortal lives. Our Father and His precious Son, and those other beings of light, who are our helpers and comforters, operate in the present. They are in the now, staying in the present, and only entertaining the past insofar as it reminds us of the lessons learned there, I believe is the proper approach to learning to love ourselves first. For remember, the scripture says that you can only love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving yourself is not a form of narcissism, ego, or self-esteem. It is a quiet, deep knowing through personal revelation that you are a son or a daughter of God, a divine being of infinite worth. It is my feeling that we can never come to this place as long as our time is spent in the past, nor too much in the future. It is important that we be not critical of ourselves. Criticism of ourselves and negativity are not fruitful pursuits for each one of us. Understand that our progression in this life is not a laser light hot beam moving in a straight line from below to above. There are wanderings in our path. There are dwindlings in our path. There are highs and lows, peace and turmoil, and through it all we pass through sorrow that we might know the good from the evil. This is the way that men and women journey through their telestial world experience. It has always been so, and is rightly so. Every experience that we have in this world is designed to bring us closer to our heavenly parents and a home and an inheritance that they have prepared for us. It is the dark ones who continually point out our failings, our faults, our shortcomings, and cause us to revel in sin, guilt, shame, sorrow, and darkness. This is not the way of the holy ones. They understand perfectly well what it is like for us to be in this world walking this path. They have walked it before us and are in a position to counsel and encourage us every step along the way. They look at our experiences as holy, sacred practice in a specific godly schoolroom environment designed to not only bring us back into their presence, but to also help us become as they are. Verse 5. And it came to pass that when they came up to the temple, they pitched their tents round about, every man according to his family, consisting of his wife and his sons and his daughters and their sons and their daughters, from the eldest down to the youngest, every family being separate one from another. What a great organizational pattern to avoid distraction, that every individual, adult and child, may be in an environment and situation where the Holy Ghost can have a maximum impact upon each of them as they listen to the words of King Benjamin. This organization in verse 5, I believe, is based upon a priesthood principle, patriarchal in order, where father and mother together in a partnership, preside over their family, and where peace and harmony can reign in such an environmental organizational pattern. Beautiful to behold. Verse 6, and they pitched their tents round about the temple, every man having his tent with the door thereof toward the temple, that thereby they might remain in their tents and hear the words which King Benjamin should speak unto them. Now go back up to verse 2, where it says there were a great number, even so many they could not number them. Remember also that they didn't have the benefits of public speaking equipment. In the history of the church, the prophet Joseph Smith, as he would speak at Nauvoo in the Bowery area to a large congregation of thousands of people, would pray that the Lord would strengthen his lungs and that they would not fail him as he discoursed on the subject he'd chosen, and that the people would be able to hear his voice sufficiently. Were they meeting in an area near the temple that had been chosen because of acoustic capabilities? If you have ever been to Adam on Diamond, you will know that there is a place there called Preacher Rock, just off of Tower Hill. And this rock opens into a valley where the acoustics are very favorable to public speaking. You can go there and try this experiment. You can stand at that place and speak in your normal voice and have a person walking backwards away from you towards the south, and you will be amazed at how far away that person can hear your words clearly and distinctly. So we know that such places exist. Is it possible that their temple was built in such a place, where addresses from their leaders could be given to large congregations, and where they could hear every word clearly? There are two directions that the ancients have used symbolically to face when they address deity and the heavenly realm. One of them is always the compass direction to the east, the sun rising in that direction being a great symbol of the coming of the Son of God, the sun, S-U-N, being the great symbol of the sun, S-O-N. Another direction has always been towards the house of the Lord. Holy men and women have always offered up their devotions in ceremony to God by facing the direction that points towards the house of the Lord, or by facing the compass direction east, symbolizing the coming of the Son of God. I don't think this is lost upon these people in verse 6, where it says, they pitched their tents around about the temple, every man having his tent with the door thereof toward the temple. Verse 7, for the multitude being so great that King Benjamin could not teach them all within the walls of the temple. This is another clue. These temples are always surrounded by walls. That area between the temple building and these walls was considered the outer court, also referred to in ancient times as the court of the Gentiles. As you went up the steps to the building and through the door, you entered into the holy place, the inner place. The court of the Gentiles was symbolic of the telestial world. Inside the building in the holy place is symbolic of the terrestrial world. And toward the western precincts of this room, there hung a veil. And in the very westernmost part of this inside sanctuary, behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, symbolizing the celestial world. This congregation is facing the temple, but they are outside the walls because the inside courts won't accommodate the population who has come to hear these words. Back to verse 7. Therefore, King Benjamin caused a tower to be erected, that thereby his people might hear the words which he should speak unto them. I find it interesting that modern-day mass communication is carried out with the use of towers, telephone towers, cell towers, towers used that thereby the people might hear the words spoken through them. Verse 8, and it came to pass that he began to speak to his people from the tower, and they could not all hear his words because of the greatness of the multitude. Therefore he caused that the words which he spake should be written and sent forth among those that were not under the sound of his voice, that they might also receive his words. This building of towers in ancient times by both the Hebrew kings and the Book of Mormon people was not an uncommon thing. It makes sense for them, without the use of modern technology, to be able to get upon a place where they can be seen and heard more clearly. In the Old Testament, the word pulpit is used, and the Hebrew word for that is migdal. A better translation of that word is tower. It is thought that these people were here to celebrate one of the great feast days associated with the Law of Moses and the revelations written upon the plates of brass. This writing the words of his speech and then sending them out to those who were not under the sound of his voice had to be done over a period of time. Even today, the translation of general conference addresses and the transcription of those addresses, even with modern technology, does not happen immediately. So it appears that even those who witnessed his address but could not hear his words had to wait for some time after the conclusion of the address for his words to be recorded and delivered to them. Pattern is seen in our days as these addresses are written and sent out in church publications, magazines, and periodicals. Place yourselves in your mind's eye in this congregation and imagine what it must have been like to be there, especially if you were one of those who could not hear King Benjamin's words directly and would have to rely upon a written copy in order to enjoy what he said. Verse 9, and these are the words which he spake and caused to be written, saying, my brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words which I shall speak unto you this day, for I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak, but that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that you may hear, and your hearts that you may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. Remember that the people who are attending this are those who have been diligent in keeping the commandments of God. Even though this is a large congregation, as I look at the pattern of things in our day, when a state conference is called, it's not the majority who come to attend. It will be those who value their membership, who rejoice in the Lord's word spoken through his leaders, and have learned to follow the promptings and feelings of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And of this group, there is only a smaller percentage immediately surrounding the tower that can hear the words as they're spoken. We need to keep that in mind as this address unfolds. What are the feelings of those who are in attendance but are outside of the hearing of King Benjamin? What's going through their minds, especially as they see the effects of King Benjamin's words upon those who can hear? Ponder that a little bit. Put yourselves in that place. Notice his admonition at the bottom of verse 9, open your ears that you may hear, and your hearts that you may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. These are things certainly not to be trifled with. To hold things in such a contempt is to trifle with them. The heart and the mind are the receptors in us of personal revelation. The Lord speaks to our mind in the form of thoughts, and He speaks to our hearts in the form of feelings. Of those three, the ears, the minds, and the hearts, the heart is the center of conversion. Open ears and prepared minds are the foundation for the message to be brought down into the heart. For some, the message will always remain mind-centered and never make it to the heart. They have a testimony of the truth of the words, but they're not converted to its message. Verse 10, I have not commanded you to come up hither that ye should fear me, or that ye should think that I of myself am more than a mortal man. I believe that those who are in attendance already know this. This is a man at this point for whom the congregation have tremendous respect and love. He has established peace from the midst of warfare and contention. King Benjamin is a great peacemaker, a symbol and prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet you can sense his great humility and meekness as he says, I am not any more than you, simply a mortal man. Verse 11, but I am like unto yourselves, subject to all manner of infirmities in body and mind. He's an older man at this point, filled with the scars of spiritual and physical warfare, and wizened through his experiences. The Lord will need to strengthen him in his infirmities at this point in his life so that he can successfully address the people at this time. This, as we see, is more than a doctrinal discourse. The words which he will utter today are words of wisdom and truth that have come from decades of preaching and teaching and admonishing his people to bring them to the state of peace that they enjoy at this time in their history. Back to verse 11. Yet I have been chosen by this people and consecrated by my father, which was Mosiah 1, and was suffered by the hand of the Lord that I should be a ruler and a king over this people, and have been kept and preserved by his matchless power to serve you with all the might, mind, and strength which the Lord has granted unto me. It's important to notice that even though he is a king, a monarch, and a ruler, and a high priest after the holy order, he does not lift himself in any way above the least of his people. He is careful to avoid any form of inequality. He understands from past history and his own experience the destructive nature of division of people into classes and human strata based on possessions, wealth, and authority. He says, as is written in verse 12, I say unto you that I have been suffered to spend my days in your service, even up to this time, and have not sought gold nor silver nor any manner of riches of you. Even though we don't know of them living the law of consecration and stewardship at this point, and having all things in common under King Benjamin's reign, perhaps they did, but we don't know about it from this record, as we will learn from other places in the Nephite history. Nevertheless, he is teaching them the principles of consecration and stewardship, where the people can have all things in common and live in and prosper in a Zion-like society. He takes no light unto himself. There is no unrighteous dominion of this man over his subjects and fellow brothers and sisters. He looks upon them as equals in the sight of God and does everything that he does for their welfare and happiness. There is no need for him at this time to mourn as the prophet Joseph Smith did in section 121, verse 39, where Joseph said, "We have learned by sad experience that it is the nature and disposition of almost all men, as soon as they get a little authority, as they suppose, they will immediately begin to exercise unrighteous dominion." You can see from King Benjamin's words that he has successfully eliminated this curse from among his people. Verse 13, "Neither have I suffered that ye should be confined in dungeons, nor that ye should make slaves one of another, nor that ye should murder or plunder or steal or commit adultery, nor even have I suffered that ye should commit any manner of wickedness, and have taught you that ye should keep the commandments of the Lord in all things which he hath commanded you." Notice the key. When he says, "I have not suffered you to do these things," there is no inclination to eliminate these things from his society by coercion, force, or strength of arm. The success of eliminating these things from among the people is found in the bottom of verse 13. "I have taught you that you should keep the commandments of the Lord in all things which he has commanded you." It's the teaching of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, even to the deepness of mysteries, that have brought the people to this state of peace and prosperity. True doctrine understood changes behavior. Notice again at the bottom of verse 9, he says, "Open your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view." It's these very mysteries that will bring the people to a point where they desire with all their hearts to keep the commandments of God in all things whereby he does command them. If you don't receive the meat of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of his doctrine and kingdoms, through your group worship, then seek them in the privacy of your own holy space. The only thing that keeps these things from us is our lack of desire to obtain them. We put up the walls. We erect the barriers. We put up the stakes, as Joseph called them, and have no one to blame for our spiritual ignorance but ourselves. President Nelson is helping us overcome this barrier by encouraging us to seek for personal revelation, yea, even the mysteries of godliness. Verse 14, "And even I, myself, have labored with mine own hands that I might serve you, and that ye should not be laden with taxes. There should nothing come upon you which is grievous to be borne. And of all these things which I have spoken, ye yourselves are witnesses this day." The things that King Benjamin speaks of in 13 and 14, murder, slavery, plunder, adultery, and heavy taxation, are the history of the people of Israel, which history is found recorded upon the plates of brass. These kings have also seen this unfold in their own society during the 476 years of the history of the Nephite people to this point in the Book of Mormon record. There is ample evidence of these sins and shortcomings of people in any society kept upon the records engraven and preserved by the kings and monarchs of the Nephite people. This is a blessed day in which the Nephites live in 124 BC under the reign of King Benjamin. Verse 15, "Yet, my brethren, I have not done these things that I might boast, neither do I tell you these things that thereby I might accuse you." Two great principles of a godly ruler, a just man, a holy man. He does not take any light unto himself, but deflects all glory and honor to the holy ones, our Father and Mother in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor does he make accusation, for he realizes that accusing is the nature of the devil and his followers. Back to verse 15. But I tell you these things that ye may know that I can answer a clear conscience before God this day. Elder David B. Haight said this, despite dismal conditions in the world and the personal challenges that come into every life, peace within can be a reality. We can be calm and serene regardless of the swirling turmoil all about us. Attaining harmony within ourselves depends upon our relationship with our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and our willingness to emulate Him by living the principles He has given us. Notice the two words in Elder Haight's comments, peace and harmony. Those two attributes, I believe, are the only sure attributes that accompany the gift of the Holy Ghost as we seek to confirm truth. President David O. McKay said this, quote, the peace of Christ does not come by seeking the superficial things of life. Neither does it come except as it springs from the individual's heart. He said further that this peace is conditioned upon obedience to the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man is at peace with himself or his God who is untrue to his better self, who transgresses the law of what is right, either in dealing within himself by indulging his passion, in appetite, yielding to temptations against his accusing conscience, or in dealing with his fellow man, being untrue to their trust. Peace does not come to the transgressor of law. Peace comes by obedience to law, and it is that message which Jesus would have us proclaim among men. Unquote. The great latter-day example of this peace and harmony, this clear conscience that King Benjamin's speaking of, is found in the early history of the church. We see an example of individual peace among strife and contention in the life of the prophet Joseph Smith. Near the end of his life, he was at the center of a whirlwind of turmoil and tribulation caused by devious associates, false accusations, and cunning plots against his life. Yet a few days before his death, he said, quote, I am as calm as a summer's morning. I have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards all men. Unquote. His inner peace sustained him through monumental adversity, even his own martyrdom. Verse 16, Behold, I say unto you, that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. Then this famous Book of Mormon scripture, verse 17, And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Verse 18, Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then ought not ye to labor to serve one another? And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet has been in the service of God, do merit any thanks from you, oh, how you ought to thank your heavenly king. Serving our fellow man is the sign of those who obey the law of the gospel. The law of the gospel is centered around serving others and forgetting ourselves, the foundation scripture of living the law of the gospel is what we call the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And the law and the prophets is love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not in what we say that the Lord determines the sincerity and holiness of our heart, but in what we do. Serving others is doing and not saying. Further in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice the two words, saith and doeth. And then in verse 26, the Lord says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you know the rest of that verse. One of the great paradoxes of the gospel is, if you would be a king and subject others to you in this life, you will be a servant to those kings in the world to come. But he who is the servant of all is greatest among you, and the servant of all in the telestial world will rule and reign as a king in the celestial realms. Verse 20, I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept and preserved you, and has caused that ye should rejoice, and has granted that ye should live in peace one with another. Verse 21, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning, and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. What is it that each of us truly possess which is our own in this world? Brother Neil A. Maxwell gave great sermons and discourses on this subject when he said the following, quote, the submission of one's will is really the only uniquely personal thing we have to place upon God's altar. The many other things we give are actually the things he has already given or loaned to us. However, when you and I finally submit ourselves by letting our individual wills be swallowed up in God's will, then we are really giving something to him. It is the only possession which is truly ours to give. Unquote. From the General Conference address entitled, Swallowed Up in the Will of the Father. I would recommend that you read this talk in connection with the verses we're studying in Mosiah chapter 2. I remember in my life when the realization of this principle that Brother Maxwell is talking about settled deep into my heart. It was one of those moments where my life's direction took a turn towards the light and began to ascend upward, leading me to a remote mountain place where early in the morning, after a night of fasting and prayer and scripture study and meditation, I knelt upon a rock and gave myself to Jesus Christ by covenant. Death, terror, and loneliness were the pathway that led to this place. We will continue with Mosiah chapter 2 in our next podcast. May the Lord bless you with his peace and harmony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.